Again, I would say thank you for being here because I know it takes a little more effort to get out when it's super cold and the weather's like it is. So thank you for being here. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe this? Do you believe that God wants to use you and me? Yes. Do you believe that really? Come on now. Really? Okay. Do you believe that he has a plan? Not just only that he wants to use you, but that he's planned something for you. For you personally. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? It's just, that's an amazing truth. I can remember a time in my life when I was a teenager. And during my teenage years, I didn't have the best of self-image by myself. I would even go so far as to say I really had an inferiority complex when I was growing up. A lot of teenagers go through that. It's not that unusual, but I had a full-blown case of it. I didn't feel like I had much self-worth. And I was saved. I became a Christian when I was 9 years old. But the community that I grew up in and a number of the things that happened early in my life kind of led me to not think very much of myself. I just didn't think that I had much value or worth. And I began to learn in church and from church people that that just wasn't so. Maybe I was thinking that way, but that's not the way it really is, that I do have value, because my value is found in Jesus Christ and the blood. We sang about it a minute ago, thank you for the blood. That's changed my life, and that's the truth. But it took me a little while to really grasp that, that I was valuable to God, that he died for me. That just that valuable to him. I had been involved in music since I was 9 years old as well. So I'd been taking music lessons and involved at school in music. And music was my world. And singing particularly was my world. And somebody came up to me one day. I'd gone to this statewide conference. It was a Baptist conference. In Mississippi, it was an awesome thing that they had every year. They had it during the Christmas holidays, and students from all over the state would come, and usually there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of students that would come, and they would have a special youth speaker, you know, who would speak. It would last for like 2 or 3 days, and we'd stay in a hotel in Jackson, Mississippi, and go to this conference, and it was really a blessing to my life. That conference was amazing to me. It was called the Dedicated Youth Conference. And it was put on by the Mississippi Baptist Convention. And so I had gone to it 1 year, like my sophomore year in high school, and just felt like God really was moving in my life during that conference. It was a wonderful experience. Then the next year I went again, but during that year, someone through my church contacted me, as they contacted probably hundreds of students around the state, and said that they were auditioning for a statewide group, a music group, a singing group, that was going to be called the Dedicated Youth Conference Ensemble. And so my music teacher and my church leaders told me about that and said, you need to audition for it. And I thought, this is a state group. I mean, there's no way I would be. I mean, I saw myself as just this little redneck kid from a little podunk town in the middle of nowhere, Mississippi. And I didn't think, well, I mean, these other kids, they're going to be great kids, you know, and I'm not in that category with them. And so my teacher said, you need to audition for the group anyway. And I said, okay. So you had to go to the state capitol, and you had to go to one of the churches in the city there, and you'd go in and audition. And so I would have to sing by memory a certain song so they could listen to me and see what my voice was like. I remember going, my folks took me, dropped me off there at the church, and there was this line of students who were going to go in and audition. The girl that was going to sing and audition in front of me had this unbelievable voice. I mean, she could have sung anything, but it was Susie Fulton, if you remember her, Susan from college. She ended up at the same college I did. But she had this unbelievable voice, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I've got to follow her and sing for these folks. And I thought, there's no way. And I was actually thinking about just, okay, I know I've come to audition, but I'm not going to do it. I was just thinking I'm just going to leave and not even do it. But I didn't. I stuck it out. I went in and I sang, and they were super nice to me. The couple or three people that I auditioned for, they were just super nice, thanked me for coming and all that. And I left. Well, my folks hadn't come back to get me yet, so I was just outside the church building kind of walking around. And I got to thinking, there is no way in this world that I'm going to be in that group. There's just no way. The kind of people that they have coming in there, that's just way beyond me. And actually, I believe God had a grip on me in a right kind of way at that moment, because I began to pray and I said, Lord, I know I'm not going to be in this group, but thank you for at least letting me have the opportunity to audition for it. Thank you for that. It's an honor. I feel like it was just an honor just to get to do this. So thank you. So my folks show up. We do whatever it was we were going to do that day in Jackson, and then drove back home. And then about 3 weeks later, a letter came in the mail, and it was from the state convention, and it said, thank you for coming and auditioning for the group. I thought they were just going to say thank you, and then they said, you made the group. And I was blown away. I don't even remember what I said or what I did. I was actually, I was just so elated I couldn't believe it. And I thought, I cannot believe I'm going to get to sing in this group. That's incredible. And the truth is, really, probably most of the other teenagers that were in that group, because again, it was auditioned from all over the whole state, and they only took like 12 of us. I probably was in last place, if I'm betting. But they were really talented kids that were in there. And it was, I felt so honored that I would get to do that. And I almost walked away from it. I almost walked away because I didn't have any confidence that I could do it or would be chosen. Now, the reason I'm telling you this story is for this. I am so glad that I went on and did that, because from that group and from that experience and the thing that happened all of the next year, because we sang in many different places, including that big conference during the holidays, and we sang all over the state. But from that experience, God set up a springboard for me that led me to right here, right now. Because it was a part of how he set the stage for me to be in ministry and to do the things that I've done for the last 57 years. God was doing that then. I had no idea that was what he was doing. There's no way I could have seen that or understood that. And the truth and the fact of the matter is, none of us can do that. We can't see the future. We can't look into the future and see what God's going to do with this thing that's going on in your life right now. And so what you do is you make yourself available to God. You do the very best that you can to stay in fellowship with him so that you can feel and know his leading and follow it. You don't know where it's going, but you follow it. And God will often set the stage for something he's going to do in you and through you in time to come. He's setting up the stage. And so here's what you and I have to do. You have to step up. You step up and say, God, here am I, send me. That's biblical. That's a lot of the hymns, a lot of the songs. It's going to God and saying, God, here is my life. I don't know what all you want to do with me, but I'm here. Whether it's a little something or a big something, a lot of something, or just a few things. Whatever it is you want to do with me, here I am. And you step up to be a part of it. God provided a springboard for me through the Dedicated Youth Conference Ensemble. All those years ago, I was thinking about that this morning. It was 57 years ago when that happened. And God just blessed me so much then and has blessed me since then. There's a phrase that is written at the top of your worship notes that we've been saying together. We cannot do it without God, and he's decided he will not do it without us. Let's say that together. We cannot do it without God, and He has decided He will not do it without us. That is the truth. God could do anything and everything that He wants to without you or me. He doesn't want to. He doesn't want to. He wants to do it with you and with me. That's why we're created. And that's a phenomenal thought. Listen to these two passages of Scripture. David said in the Psalms, it was in 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. That sounds almost like all God, but no, there are laborers who are doing some work. That would be you and me. But God has to build a house. Then listen to what Jesus said, Matthew 16. And I tell you that you are Peter. Now, obviously, he was talking to Peter, but there's a message here for us as well. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Who's going to build that church? Who? Yeah. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. But who is involved in it? You are the rock. You, Peter, the rock. It's the rock of his faith and of his statement of faith. And he will build a church on it. So you see, it's a combined thing. It's not, we just don't build it and say it's God's. No, God is doing it and we're a part of it. He will not do it without us. So we've been looking at this process about how God uses us. Week one, the 2 weeks ago today, how can I excel in God's plan? And we looked at David's life. If you were here, you'll remember that David had an approach to life and to faith and to serving God. The key word was approach on that Sunday. Living for God. And we talked about excellence and initiative and creativity. When you have faith, these are things that emanate out of your faith. Excellence, initiative, and creativity. God gives us these gifts and abilities in our life, but they emanate out of our faith and trust in God. They actually, by and large, will go to waste without faith. That's why I always hate to see it when I know that there's somebody who hasn't accepted the Lord as their Savior. They're growing up through life. They've been given gifts, but they're not really counting for anything. They're not counting because they haven't trusted in God so that through the power of the Holy Spirit, He can ignite those gifts and set them on fire and use them for His glory. There's a biblical truth. Faith is required. And David, when we looked at David's life, we know this. David wouldn't have done what he did had he not believed in God. You track his exploits, like before he took Goliath out, he went away to a quiet place to pray and to gather up the stones. If he didn't believe in God, we wouldn't have been reading the story about David and Goliath. He needed faith, and you and I need faith to operate. I will not give excellence and initiative and creativity to something I don't believe in, and I don't believe you will either. Do you hear what I just said? I don't believe you would give those kinds of things to something you don't believe in. That's why faith is so important. If you have faith in God, you'll bring these gifts back to Him and God will ignite them. So last week we looked at another one. It was when we looked at the life of Caleb and his attitude. The first was approach, then there was attitude. And we talked about how from your faith in God, the attitude that's an attitude of faith that emanates out of it is determined spirit, a single-mindedness, and wholeheartedness. Those are biblical characteristics. And again, faith is required. You won't have those attitudes without faith. It just doesn't happen. So we need faith. Without faith, you'll burn out. And you may be able to accomplish some of those little things out of some of those things. It's not to say that you can't ever do anything, But you'll burn out as far as it is, as God is concerned, and as far as giving him glory and amounting to eternal things that are going to last forever. You just burn out without faith. Because you don't have the power to keep going, and you get tired of doing it. But if I really believe that what I'm doing makes an eternal difference, I'll be determined. I will go to a lot of trouble for what I truly believe in when I believe that it's eternal. Have you ever been building something? Maybe it's your house. Maybe a doghouse or something simple. Or maybe just your house or remodeling. If you thought that that house, let's say you're remodeling. Scott's, Dana have been remodeling a lot in their home. If they knew that tomorrow the house is going to burn to the ground, they wouldn't go to that trouble. You know, sort of like the old expression about rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. I mean, who would do that when they know that it's going down? Nobody. And it's a lot like that in this life. If you know that there's something that you're going to be doing that's eternal, it's going to make an eternal difference. It's not just going to happen today and that's the end of it. It's going to be valuable to you. It's going to count for something. And if you have that kind of faith that's linked to eternity, you're a lot more likely to get busy and go to work for God. I was thinking about gold miners in Alaska. They go to a lot of trouble to get gold. A lot of it. I mean, we thought it's cold here this morning. I mean, it's cold up there. Even in the summertime, I mean, it's cold. But they go to a lot of trouble, you know, digging up the ground and doing it in harsh and terrible weather. And the things that they got, sometimes it's just incredibly dangerous. But why do they do that? Why do they go to all that trouble? Because it's valuable to them. And we're a lot more likely to go to trouble and expense for something that's valuable. If it's not valuable, you won't do it. With faith, you'll have determination. Without faith, what you'll have is you'll just be deterred. You'll be slowed down. With faith, you'll be single-minded because, again, it emanates out of faith. Without faith, you'll be distracted. Again, I'm talking about things that we're doing for eternity, things that would be done for God, for His glory. We won't do them without faith. With faith, we'll be wholehearted about it. Without faith, we'll be disillusioned. Faith is believing, and you don't give your heart to what you don't believe in. Let me say that one more time. Faith is believing, and we don't give our hearts to things we don't believe in. Not your heart. Now, today we're going to add one more thing to this trio. There's the approach that we've talked about, the attitude. Today we're going to talk about action. Action. And so I put something on your notes there, some blanks where it says, how can we get more done? You see these blanks here. What it equals is God using me. It's on your notes here. And so let's take a look at this. Because this is an equation that I know is biblical and it works. And it goes like this. The first blank is faith. Faith. Plus the right approach. Remember we talked about right approach in David's life. And right attitude. We talked about the right attitude in Caleb's life. And today we're talking about actions. Right action. Equals God uses me. So when we have faith, this is a biblical principle. When we have faith, biblical faith, and we add right approach to it and the right attitude to that and the right actions to that, you can count on it. God is going to be using you. That's the equation. So let's dive into this. How can I excel in God's plan? That was week one. How can I make an impact for God was week two. Today, how can I get more done? How can we get more done? And listen, let me say this too before we go much further. I usually and very deliberately try to make our notes and our study to where we're looking at it on a personal level. Because the way I figured is this, is if you leave here and you just hear these principles but aren't seeing them as being applied to you personally, well then, what good is that? And so almost always, every time we put notes together, if you've ever noticed it, it says, I need this, or I'm going to do this, or I, whatever. It's very personal. But today, I'm not just wanting it to be personal. I want you to see this as corporate as well. We. And so I'm using the word we in here a lot today, and I think that's really important. Because the vision that I want you to see, and I'm going to do my best to cast to you today, is a corporate vision. It's for us personally and for us corporately, all of us. So, how can we get more done? Have you ever said, I just don't feel like I'm really doing much for God? How can I get more done? Well, God used Paul, the Apostle Paul, one man. God used him in such a phenomenal way that literally it changed governments, whole governments. Even the Roman Empire eventually changed as a result, I think, by and large, of the Apostle Paul and his missionary journeys. To reach whole continents of people. In fact, I would say that Paul probably had more to do with you and me being here today than any other individual. Because Paul took the gospel to the West. It came west and it came into Europe. And from Europe it came to here. And Paul's, by and large, the one most responsible for that. So Paul, listen to this. This is from Acts 9, starting at verse 18. Now, this is the beginning of Paul's journey with Christ, okay? He's had an experience on the Damascus Road where he's been blinded and the Lord Jesus literally speaks to him. He's still trying to figure it out what all has happened to himself. He's been a Jew of Jews, and now he's having to deal with Jesus on a personal level. And he's been blinded on the Damascus Road. He was actually on his way to kill Christians, to bring them to prison, lock them up, persecute them, whatever he could do. And God got a hold of him. Jesus got a hold of him. So he's blinded, he can't see, and he's at the hands of whoever will take care of him. And here's what happens in verse 18. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. You know, he was Saul before he was renamed Paul. And he could see again. Now, the next three words are paramount. Get this. He got up. That's a big deal. That's where it started. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. By the way, to be baptized is the public profession of faith in the Bible. There's no record anywhere in the New Testament where people take a card and write their name on it or transfer their letter or any of that. I'm not saying those are bad things. I'm just saying it's not what they did. What they did to make a public profession of their faith in Jesus Christ, to say to the world and everybody around out in public, I am now a follower of Jesus Christ. And what they did was they were baptized. It was public. I mean, it's like this hits the newspapers, the television stations, the radio stations, everything. And I know they didn't have all that then. But it goes public. That was their public profession of faith. A lot of people today don't want to do that. They think, you know, that's strange. I don't want to crawl up in some tub in front of a bunch of people and get wet. That's weird. Maybe weird. But it's still biblical. It's exactly what they did. By the way, that's why we immerse when we do baptism. Because we believe that's exactly what they did. They immersed people. They go down to the river and walk out there in it and baptize people. And that's what Paul did. Now, the other thing about this is that because it's such a public statement, it's like going on the radio and saying, I'm a Christian now. Paul was going to pay for that. You get it? I mean, he was doing the dirty work for the religious leaders. He was the one driving this, and they were getting him to do it, and they were right proud of him for doing it. Now he's become a part of the very ones they want to persecute. So what does he do? He comes out, he gets up, he's been blind, he gets up, this falls from his eyes, and he is baptized. That's what he goes to do. He makes his public statement. He's baptized. He got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. He didn't wait around. He started preaching. Now, by the way, it is about another 3 years in Paul's life before he really, before he set up office and everything. I mean, I'm talking about where he's into it full time. It's about 3 years because he has to transition the way he thinks, what he understands and knows. And so over the next several years, he's discipled and he becomes perhaps the greatest Christian that's ever walked the face of the earth after that. But immediately though, even though he hadn't been discipled yet, he still starts to preach. But the key to his preaching is, I was wrong, Jesus is Lord. I was wrong, I was wanting to persecute these people, Jesus is Lord. And that's what he starts preaching. He got going. He got up and got going. So there are three actions that God expects me to take. Number one is this. God expects me to get going. He expects me to get going. Now you need faith to do that. But you give God your time and you wait on the Lord to set the stage for you. Now Paul was doing that. He got going, he got started, and he was waiting on God to set the stage. And God did set the stage for him to be the greatest missionary of all time. So he got going. So once he shows you what to do, get going. There's a funny, bunch of funny sayings from Yogi Berra that people quote all the time. One of them I read this week, Yogi Berra said, if you don't know where you're going, you'll wind up somewhere else. Right. That's a Yogi Berra-ism. So you need to wait on the Lord to set the stage and then you go there. But you present yourself, you get up and you say, God, I want you to use me. Do what you want to with me and let him set the stage, and he will. This happened in a really big kind of way for Susan and me on the first Thursday in August of 2005. We'd been praying and been praying and been praying about starting this church. And on that particular day, God set the stage. God spoke in a really powerful and strong way, and we knew this is what he wanted us to do. So we waited on him. So there are some personal questions that I would ask about this for you and for me to consider. Are you giving God time to show you what he wants to do in your life? Because we can make ourselves so busy and ignore God by doing other things that we don't hear what he's saying. You can do that. So are you? Are we as a church doing that? Are we making ourselves available to God and saying, Lord, we want to know what you want us to do? That's an important question. So let me ask you another question. Has he shown you personally? Has he shown you what he wants you to do? And that's another good question for our church. And I'm going to pursue this question as we go along. Has he shown us what he wants us to do? There's a lot of pro football on television right now. If you like football, this is your time because it's showing on TV a lot. The playoff games are going on right now. And last weekend, I haven't watched much NFL in recent years, but I just started back watching them again. And last weekend, I watched when Green Bay played Dallas. And Dallas was favored to win. And Green Bay just whipped them. I mean, they just whipped them and won. And it was truly amazing that they won. Now, if you're keeping up with the games, they also played last night and lost, which I was kind of surprised at that. But Let me tell you one of the things that had to happen in order for Green Bay to beat Dallas, even though Dallas was favored. And I'm just a pastor in a church. I'm not an NFL football coach. But I can tell you this, and I know it's the truth. One of the reasons Green Bay beat Dallas is because they went to the stadium and got out on the field. That's pretty smart, isn't it? Come on now. Don't y'all think that's pretty brilliant? I think it's brilliant. Because if they hadn't, they wouldn't have. Okay? If they hadn't shown up, if they hadn't walked out on the field, they would not have won a game. They would have forfeited. And so it's a basic principle. It's like one of those duh moments, you know, where we say duh. You have to get on the field. And as a church, we have to get on the field. We're not going to accomplish anything for God if we don't get on the field. And we have to do that. We have to say to God, God, I want you to use us. I want you to use me. I'm available and I'm ready to go. And I'm going. Here I am. And we get on the field and get ready to play. It's important. We have to do that. We have to get on the field. That's where it starts. That's a part of where the determination comes from. Remember, I'm saying a lot of these things emanate out of faith. We put our faith in Him, and from that comes determination, and we get determined. We're going to do this. We're going to build a church. We are going to be the people that God's called us to be. And so there are times when we're waiting, and we're waiting for God to say, okay, here I am, Lord, I'm ready to go. It's like sometimes we feel like we're on the sidelines, and I'm just doing calisthenics to stay warmed up. And so what do you do during those times when you're waiting and God hadn't spelled it out exactly yet, but I'm here, I'm ready to go, I'm on the field, I'm ready to go, so what now? Well, you do the things that you know you're supposed to do. In other words, if God hadn't specifically spelled out some things for you that you're waiting on, do the things that you know He has spelled out. For instance, you go in the Word. Do you think are the Ten Commandments spelled out? Yeah, should we live by them? Yes. Okay, that's pretty simple. That's another one of those duh. Okay. Faithfulness. Is faithfulness something that God calls us to be? Faithful to Him? Faithful to the church? Faithful to your wife, husband? Faithful in being a good servant? Those are the things you should do. You need to do. Church attendance. The Bible speaks specifically about it, how important it is. Should we be doing that? I'm just naming off things we need to know, we need to do before we can say, okay, but I know God's also called me specifically to do this. So do the things that you know to do while you're waiting. Loving, caring, morals, marriage, family. I mean, if you go on down the list. Those are things we do while we wait. Someone once said, it was an old pastor one time said this, it came to me, if you don't know what to do in God's will for your life, go back to the last thing you know He told you to do and get busy there. And I found myself there on occasions. Go back to the last thing. So, number one, God expects me to get going. Number two, God expects me to trust Him for help. You remember the statement off the bat? We said, we cannot do it without God. He expects me to trust Him for help. This is where a lot of times I believe we get off track. God's expecting us to trust Him. Ever so often I will recognize in me that I've got a pit in my stomach and I'm bothered about something. And maybe it's even like fear that's inside of me. And I'm worried about something. And when I recognize that's what's happening inside of me, then I'm not really trusting God very well. What I always try to do is this, and I found myself doing this some even last night. I go to the Lord and I say, God, I've got some fear inside of me, and that doesn't belong there. I know that doesn't belong there. I trust You. You have never failed me. You have promised to always take care of me. You have promised to lead me. I don't have anything to worry about. I just need to trust you. So God, right now, I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. And that's the attitude and even the words that we need to bring to him. Now, if you confess sin, now sometimes sin will cause a pit in your stomach too, because if there's an active sin going on in your life, you've got to deal with that first. But if it's just, I'm not trusting God because I've got some fear, this thing that's going on that's worrying me sick, this is where you stop and you say, God, I didn't cause this to happen. This thing has come and it's coming after me and I'm afraid of it. I'm not going to be afraid of it. I shouldn't be afraid of it. You are God. You can do anything you want to do. And that's how we trust him. And we trust him with it. I don't know about you, but for me, it helps me enormously when I talk to God like that. And I say, God, I'm not going to fear over this. I'm going to let you. I'm going to let you take care of it, and I'm going to trust you. Listen to these passages of Scripture. This is a section of Scripture that I call "but God" sections of Scripture. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now we were all over this passage last week. Then there's Acts 9:23. It's about Paul and Saul again. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. Now, I told you a minute ago, they're not going to like Paul for what he had done, his baptism, his transformation. So here are the but verses that follow in that. Verse 24, but Saul learned of their plan. Verse 25, but his followers took him. Verse 26, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And then verse 31, then the church, this is sometime later, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. This church was strengthened, encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. That's what happened. All of this happened because Saul, is trusting God. Trusting him. I mean, there were people that were afraid of him. They're thinking, this guy's just pretending to be a Christian. He's been the one responsible for hauling people off to jail. He's been the one holding the coats while they stoned Stephen and killed him. And they're thinking, we can't trust him. Don't trust him. He's just doing all this to set us up. And they wouldn't even trust him for it. This is the man who becomes the greatest missionary who's ever lived. And they were about to cast him out, not have anything to do with it. But Paul trusted God. And God used it. 18 years ago, we started this church. 18 years ago. And we did it by faith. There were some big things that we had to trust in and trust God for. Some really big things. When we started, there was nothing. Nothing but prayer and faith. That's where we started. There was no building. There were no finances. There were no people. It was just knowing that God had said, I want you to start a new church. And so we had to trust God for a number of things. For me, I was full-time at one of the largest churches in the town. And so with that came, I actually had a salary and had retirement and a number of things, you know, that were going for me. Insurance, all those things. And what I know the Lord led us to do, he said to me, I want you to resign now and step out in faith that I'm going to provide and take care of you. Whew. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that was a big deal. I had one son still in high school, living at home. And I started saying, okay, Lord, I will do that. You said do that, I'm going to do that. But could you give me some kind of clue about how we're going to live once I don't have any income or anything else? How's this going to work? Because to me, in my mind, I'm thinking, that doesn't make sense. You know, I grew up in a home where my dad said, you're going to work, Bubba. You're going to earn your keep. And so I grew up in that kind of mentality. You don't just lay around and wait on somebody else to take care of everything. And so I'm thinking, I don't know how this is going to work, Lord. I don't know how. And God did not even tell me how. He didn't say, no, I'm going to spell this out and write it out on about 4 or 5 legal pad length for you, and you'll know exactly. No, he just said, just do what I'm telling you. Step out. I'll take care of you. We did. I'm not trying to sound like a martyr or a hero. I'm not trying to sound anything like that. All I'm trying to say to you is part of my personal testimony that was 18 years ago. And I actually had to go on a diet to lose some weight because we were eating fine. And God took care of us. And there's a whole host of things that God has done through those 18 years that I wouldn't take anything for. But we had to step out to do that. We had to trust God to do it. The church had to do a similar thing. We got the church established the first couple of years. And I'll just tell you, the first couple of years, there was so little money that came in through offerings and all. I had no income. I lived on faith and people provided. It was truly amazing. We would have our house payment come due. It would be due the next day. We would walk out to the mailbox. This happened so many times. And open the mailbox and there would be an envelope from somebody that we didn't have any earthly idea was about to send something in. And there would be enough money to we could make our house payment. And we went that way for 2 or 3 years. Like that. And it just kept happening. And after a while, I began to think like God was saying to me, how many times have I got to do this before you're going to really trust me? And after a while, it's kind of got silly almost that why should we worry about this? God always takes care of it. And he did. But a similar thing was happening with our church. We started it at T.L. Hanna. Some of you were there when we started it. And just to give you an idea, I mean, again, I'm trying to make a point about how God provides. We didn't have the money to pay for it. I don't even, it was amazing. If the first couple of years there that we were there, we paid the school just to meet on one morning a week for a few hours. We paid the school over $50,000. That's what they were charging us to be there at the school. $50,000. We didn't have that kind of money, but we did. Why? Because God provided for us. It's amazing how he does that. We wanted to move to another place out of the school because we felt like school doesn't want us here. And they didn't. And we were inconvenient for them, and they really weren't wild about our being there. So we went to Fusion. Some of you may remember that. Fusion's gone now. And we were there, and we were paying them. We were paying them a certain amount that they needed to operate. But then one day, I believe it was on a Tuesday, during the Christmas holidays had just started, the schools had just let out. And the head of that organization called me up, and he said, I hate to tell you this, but Duke Power is turning our electricity off in the next day or two. And he said, we won't have any electricity, and you can't have church here anymore. I thought, oh my gosh, what are we going to do now? And within 5 days, we had to find some place to go, some place for the church to go and move. we went back to the school system again because it was the only place we knew of at the time, and we went back there. And it was a miraculous thing that happened because the schools had already let out and everything, but we had to get approval from the school board, school district 5, and all of that had to be approved and worked out, and miraculously it did. And we had our first Christmas service back at the school on that next Sunday. We made the move. We made it completely out of that building and into a new place. And God provided. I didn't think it was possible. I was wondering how in the world we're going to get this done. We did. God did it. He opened the doors and took care of us. Now we're moving again. I don't know how God's going to do this. And I was thinking through this last night. I said, God, I'm supposed to be a leader here. Could you kind of give me some things that I can say? Because leaders generally try to lead. And I'd like to be able to tell people where we're going and what we're going to do and that sort of thing. And it sounds almost inept to say, I don't know. But I'm still waiting on the Lord. And I'm determined that I am not going to make a decision about something that I don't really know is God. And so I'm waiting on Him. Something's got to happen with us because we were given 90 days notice to vacate the building. And so we're going to have to go somewhere. Or something's got to change that makes it possible for us to stay here. But so my prayer is, and I hope this is your prayer. God, I want to be where you want us to be. And I'm even excited about it because if you want us to get out of here because you've got another place for us, I'm all over that. I can't wait. That's going to be great because I want to be where you want us to be. And it very well may be that what God is doing is He's saying, I've got a brand new place and a new plan for you. So what we're doing right now, in fact, the elders today are going to have lunch together, and then we're coming back here to the church this afternoon, and we're getting on our knees. And a part of what we're doing is we're praying, God, we want to know what you want. We've got a lot of ideas and things that are flying through our head, and we're thinking through the possibilities, and we're not being just stupid and ignoring what's going on. But first and foremost is what we're saying is, God, we need to know your plan. I asked you earlier when we started, do you believe that God has a plan for you? Do you believe God has a plan for us? Yeah. You said you believe that. I believe that. I don't believe God's finished with us. He's got something for us to do. And this is a curve in the road. It's a curve in the road. We're headed there. God provided in all those other places and all those other times. He will provide this time. I totally believe that. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory. Now, the next few words are very important too. By Christ Jesus. His riches in glory. By Christ. What does that mean? His riches in glory. How big is that? That's pretty big, right? God's riches in glory. And how does it come to us? By Christ Jesus. Are you saved? Are you a child of the King? Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Is this church Jesus' church? Then the riches of glory that are for His glory come to us by Christ Jesus, who is the head of this church. He owns this church. This is His church right here. He provides for us, but it's always for His glory, always for His glory. And we should always use His provision with humility. We use it with humility because it's not how talented we are or how great we are, how much we have. It's not about that. It's about Him, how powerful He is, how big He is, how much He has, all of that. Not because of me and you. Oh, we get to be a part of it, but it's by Christ Jesus, by Christ Jesus. And so the other part of that is that because it's coming from Jesus and He never fails, we shouldn't worry. We shouldn't worry. That pit in the stomach that I was telling you about a little bit ago, we shouldn't have that. But it comes from time to time, right? You ever get a pit in your stomach over something? Just recognize that that's usually because of some kind of fear or worry, deep concern. And you go to the Lord and just say, Lord, that ought not be here. And I'm going to quit. I'm giving this to you. I'm going to trust you. So He expects me to get going. He expects me to trust Him for help. And then thirdly, this, God expects me to focus on objectives, not obstacles. Now this is big. To focus on objectives, not obstacles. It's easy to focus on obstacles. Very easy. In fact, it's a part of our fallen human nature. We tend to do this, don't we? People tend to focus on the obstacle that's there. I'm guilty of this a lot of times. I realize it. And we tend to do this. But you go back to the story last week about Caleb and the spies. You remember this? They sent the spies into the promised land and they came back out of the promised land and the only thing they said about the promised land said, oh yeah, it's great. It's a great land flowing with milk and honey. That's it. Nothing else good about it. Everything else they said was about the obstacles. Everything. You remember what they said? There were 10 spies. There were 12 all total, but 10 who came back with a negative report. And they said, there are giants over there. They're massive giants. And then it was kind of a funny thing where they said, we were in our own eyes like grasshoppers in front of them. And in their eyes too. I don't know if you remember. I told you last week. That's a ridiculous statement. They don't know what they were thinking. But they were assuming that the giants looked at them as grasshoppers. This is because they were looking at the obstacles. Not the objective. Listen to this. This is such an interesting passage of scripture. I didn't read this to you last week. This is from Numbers 13:33. Later on, many years later, they come in to take the promised land and they have someone inside who's talking to them and is explaining to them how the people really felt about them when they showed up. And so it's Numbers 13:33. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak, next to them. We felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought too. And then in Joshua 2:9-11 is where Rahab comes in and she tells them, I know the Lord has given you this land. She told them that we are all afraid of you. In other words, she's saying to them, You guys thought you looked like grasshoppers to us? You were totally wrong. We were afraid of you. We were afraid you were going to just come in here, mass exodus, and kill us all. I mean, it was going to be over for us. Done. You were wrong to think you were looked like grasshoppers to us. Everyone in the land is living in terror right now of you. For we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea. When you left Egypt. And we know what you did to Shion and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. They were just wrong to think the way they were thinking. They were afraid. They were having fear that they shouldn't have had. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. They were looking at the obstacles, not the objective. We've had many obstacles through the years, this church has. And if a church is doing something for God like they're supposed to be, they're all going to have obstacles because the devil's going to see to it. He's our enemy. This is not a cruise ship. This is a warship that we're on. It's a battleship. And so the obstacles come. What would a battleship be if it never faced an enemy? We've had those obstacles. You know, when we started 18 years ago, you know what the statistics were for new church starts? The statistics were that the vast majority of new church starts disbanded within 1 year. They just didn't make it. They give up. You're 18 years old. You kept going. You've kept going. You kept the focus. And so we're still here. And there's more to come. Now here we are, 18 years later, looking to launch new battles. Basically what we're going to do is relaunch the church. Because we're going to have to change everything, pretty much, and move. You kept the focus on the objectives rather than the objects that would stop us. So now there's new battle. Out in front of us. New battle action ahead. New objectives to take. And we don't need to let anything distract us from those objectives. Don't let anything distract you. Let me go back to Paul. Paul, later on in his life, is getting ready to go into an area of ministry that's new for him. It's going to be difficult for him. And he has followers and people who love him very much. And he knows that God has called him to go to Jerusalem. And he's going to go. But the people don't want him to go, even though it's a God thing that he's supposed to go. The people don't want him to go, not because of the ministry, but because they don't want him to be hurt. And so let me read this passage of scripture. It's from Acts 21:10. Agabus, who also had the gift of prophecy, arrived from Judea. He came over, took Paul's belt, and bound his own feet and hands with it. And then he said, "The Holy Spirit declares, so shall the owner of this belt be bound by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and turned over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the local believers all begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But he said, "Why? Why all this weeping? You're breaking my heart. I am ready not only to be jailed at Jerusalem, but even to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus." And when it was clear that we couldn't persuade him, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." After this, we packed our things and left for Jerusalem. This was an emotional distraction for Paul. He knew he was being called to go to Jerusalem. He assumed that Agabus's prophecy about what was going to happen to him, that he'd be taken prisoner and bound and thrown in prison. He assumed that that was true, would happen. And so he said, "Listen, that may happen to me, but I'm even ready to die if need be for the gospel. I'm going because God has called me to go." And so it's an emotional distraction for him. These people are begging Paul, "Don't do it. Don't go. Stay here. Don't go." And Paul's saying, "This is God calling me. I have to go. I'm going." They wanted him to stay there. But when God says go, you go. And that's what Paul was going to do. You see, Paul had a higher view of things. He was focused on the objective, not the objects that were distractions. Some of you know Joe Walden. Joe used to come to church here some time ago. Joe is by far our tallest member of the church, 6'9". Joe's tall. When he walks through these doors here, he has to duck his head when he walks through. And when Joe is walking out into the community, out in town somewhere, if you see him standing up beside somebody, especially somebody that's short, you think, "Man, he's a giant. He's so tall. It's unreal." And we've had some folks here at the church through the years, some of the ladies that we've had here, were real short. And when they stand beside each other, it's just noticeably tall. But there's this interesting thing, like if you go outside and you get on top of a building, maybe two or three stories high, and Joe be walking out there in the crowd along with other people, you don't even notice he's tall. You don't notice it because everybody just kind of looks almost like the same when you get a higher view. And it's like that with faith. When you have a higher view of things, it's a faith view of things. We have a higher view, faith, trusting God. When you're seeing things from a higher view, from God's perspective, we see the objective that God's got for us, not the obstacle. Right now, it's very easy for us to see obstacles, especially about this thing with our church. That looks like a big, huge obstacle. I know, I'll confess to you, there have been moments where I get to thinking, "Oh man, there's so many things we're going to have to do." And I start thinking like that, and then I start, no, I don't need to think like that. God, there's so many opportunities that you're giving us to do here. an opportunity to serve you, to do something greater. That's the higher view. That's the view of faith. That's the view of trusting God. God used Paul to change the lives of millions, and he wants to use you and me. That's the higher view. ECF, to see changed lives in Anderson, maybe the world. So we trust him and we keep our focus on the objectives that he gives us. In Mark 16, there's this interesting story that's told. It's part of the resurrection story. There are two Marys in this story who are on their way to the tomb where Jesus had been buried. They were on their way there and they were focused because of their love. And this was not a bad thing they were doing because they loved Jesus. And they were on their way to the tomb to anoint the body. But they knew that there was going to be an obstacle for them that was going to keep them from doing what they wanted to do. There was a big stone that was rolled over the entrance to the grave of Jesus. And these are just two little ladies. How would they move that stone? It was an obstacle. But a most interesting and wonderful thing had happened. Jesus had already moved the stone. He moved the stone. You see, ECF has a large stone that's out in front of us. It's changing everything. And we have to leave the building, the one we've been at for 13 years. We have to find a new location. We have to make it work for us, basically relaunch the church. In this life, there will always be obstacles, gravestones that block our way. And so there's a biblical principle that I want you to write down here in your notes. It's this: when Jesus gives us an objective, he is more than able to move the stone. When he gives us an objective, he is more than able to move that stone. And he did it for the two Marys. And I'm going to say this to you right now. That is why I am not going to worry during the next 78 days. There you go, I said it. And I intend to do it. I'm not going to worry. Oh, I'm not going to close my eyes and ignore things, but I am not going to worry. That is my commitment. I am not going to worry for the next 78 days. I'm going to watch for what God's got in mind for us to do. That's what I'm looking for. He can move the stone, and he will move it. And I believe that. Now, there's some things I want you to consider. There are three check boxes here on the bottom of your notes. And I'd like for you to consider these. Let's just take a quick look at them, and then I want you to prayerfully consider them before you mark them. It starts with faith, and faith is believing and trusting. The first says, I choose to use my faith. Now, that's a choice that you will make, whether you're going to use your faith or not, or operate in the flesh. Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please God without faith. Mark 9:23, Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believes. That's faith. So how do I make the right approach? Think with the right attitude. How do I take the right actions? It's always by faith. Will you do that? Trusting and believing God's word. And if you do that, that means the second one. I believe God wants to use me. And again, I just want you to prayerfully consider that. And if you believe that, then the third one is in play. God, this is where you say, you and I collectively and individually say, God, I give you my approach, my attitude, and my actions. I surrender to you. Here I am. Use me. You move the stone and show me the way forward. That's where we need to be. Those three are the check boxes that I'm like for you to prayerfully consider. So for the next minute or two, I just want you to think what we've talked about, what is before us, and what you want to do with it. And if these three are you, you check them. Now I'm just going to say, let us pray. And what I mean by that is bow your head, consider that, and you do the checkbox. And then we'll close in prayer. All right, let's pray. Lord, we know that you're powerful, that you can do anything. You
you never fail. You roll the stone away so that we can accomplish all that you have for us to do. Oh, Lord. As we see our new objective, send the power of heaven and prepare the way. We will follow. We will not be distracted. Lord, as your church, we bow and we give you our approach. We want to do ministry the way you want it done in the place that you want it done. So, Lord, fill us with your Spirit that we might accomplish exceedingly more than we ever thought or imagined. Lord, we bring our attitude to you. We surrender it to you through faith. May we have a right attitude that you can use to help reach the world. Lord Jesus, we see that there's much work to be done. May all of our actions be full of your energy and power. Holy Spirit, fill us and direct us personally and as a church. Direct us to a new building, to new people, to new and exciting opportunities to serve you, to see chains broken, the sick healed, and the lost saved. We are your church, and you finish what you started. So we know you're not through with us. We have so much more to do. So many more giants to defeat. Oh God, we're asking you to roll the stone out of the way, and we will follow you. You say the word, and every mountain will have to move. You said you would build your church, and even the gates of hell couldn't prevail against it. We are your church. And so we come in the name of Jesus. Lord, you pave the way for us to follow. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.